I'm grateful for a lot of people. Many people reached out to me and said they were praying for me. I am so grateful for you for that. I really needed the prayers. It always happens. It's been a while since I stood on the pulpit for preaching, but it's been a while. But at the same time, every time I've done it before in the past, it's a joke that we used to have in our old chapel that the week that right before the message is one of the hardest weeks for, and I think it is usually where God is teaching me to rely less on myself and just simply rely on the Spirit more and more. So I'm grateful for all the prayers. I will one more time look to the Lord this morning before we get started. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you this morning once again for who you are and what you've done for us and how much you love us. And Father God, we are reminded again and again of your grace and mercy in our lives. Father, I pray that you might bless me and speak through me. Help me to step aside. Help it to be your words and help them to see you, not me. Father God, we pray that you might speak through us and help our speak through me and help our hearts to be overwhelmed by your love and your word this morning and help me impact us as we walk out of here for the glory of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so quick question. How many of you saw the eclipse on Monday? Wow. Well, the message has nothing to do with that. But I did see one thing as I was kind of pondering that. I was actually on a phone call with my office in Reston while my wife was sitting outside looking at the eclipse. But one thing that was kind of vivid in my heart as I was looking through that and just experiencing that moment was the fact of the word perspective. Right? If you were... I was talking to the folks in Virginia. They didn't have the full totality just yet. Their perspective was different than what they were seeing. Us who were in Hazlitt, we were seeing a different perspective. Some of you who were in the West or East, you were seeing a different perspective of what the eclipse was. And some got full totality, some got a little bit, some got a lot of it. But the word perspective was interesting in my mind to some of the things I've been thinking about the Word of God specifically as I was preparing for the message, because you think about what we saw, and in the book of Isaiah, it says, God who sits on the circle of the earth above, and we are as grasshoppers. And when you think about what God probably is constantly seeing eclipses and his perspective on all of those, and our perspective of what we saw. We saw a small glimpse of 4 minutes, I think, is the max of totality we saw. Can you imagine his perspective on all of creation? And all the things that he sees and all the things that he looks at. And at the same time, the thought comes to our hearts that one day we get to be next to him and potentially see what his perspective might be. As you think about those things, I had done the study on the book of, in the study of the characters in the Bible a little while ago. And this came to my mind in the context of the applications that I had studied about this a couple of years ago, and that application was very relevant to my heart and the things I've been wrestling with spiritually with the Lord and the things in my Christian walk. I thought it was best to share those things with you. It's always best to share what the Lord is instructing me with you, easier than trying to make up a message from scratch. And at the same time, I referred that my children, I try to teach them and tell them a lot of things. Many a times, they don't like everything I tell them, right? But I remind them, it's not for my good, it's for your good. Heavenly Father does the same thing to each and every one of us, especially to me. He says to me, well, it's for your good, not mine. You need to do better. There's some things in your life you need to do better, and this is why. So when we look at scriptures, we see numerous characters, from all the way from Adam all the way to the end of the Bible. We see lots of biblical characters, and all of those biblical characters have all sorts of different stories in their lives. But one thing, as I was trying to kind of put together a couple of those biblical characters, and I saw a kind of a pattern, and the pattern I saw was there's some things in their lives that was bad, some things that we shouldn't do, some things that we should not emulate, some things that we should not be like. But there are some things that were good. Things that we should emulate, things that we should do like, do as they did. But when you look at their whole totality of their lives, a lot of times, God takes the bad, He takes the good, He takes the ugly, and turns it all into the redeemed. He writes the fingerprints of His story in our hearts to them who submit to His will. And we see that pattern over and over again. If you look at the different characters in the Bible, you see that pattern over and over again, and the pattern of the bad, the good, and the redeemed. And so in the life of Joseph is what we're going to consider today. Genesis chapter 37 to 50, we're not going to do all of that. Lots of different chapters. But we're going to look at a few things in the life of Joseph that fits that pattern so it might edify us. I came across this quote when I was trying to put this message together. And it simply says, I'm going to read it. I'm deeply grateful that the scripture is not a collection of sanitized stories of holy people. It's rather a collection of stories of ordinary, broken people, loved by God, made holy through a righteousness outside of themselves. And I thought it was very appropriate that the context when we pulled the topic together, that God takes the good, God takes the bad, God takes the ugly, and turns it all into the redeemed for His people, the ones who have put His trust in Him. So as I was going through this study, one of the things I've started to do was try to put it together what that outline looks like for the good, the bad, and the redeemed. So the good, as I've said before, it's warnings or failures in the lives of those biblical characters that we should not do. Things that we should not do or things that we should not be like. And then we have things that are the good, things that are worthy, lessons to emulate, things that we should do accordingly, things that we should do and follow the pattern after of the folks that the Word of God has shown in the Bible. And then finally, God takes all of those and He turns it into the redeemed because He puts His wonderful fingerprints on each and every one of our lives. So if we trust God and His plan and His purpose, and we truly let God ordain what He has for us, the bad, the good, the ugly, and turn it all into the redeemed when we submit to Him. You know, I venture to have this pattern here for you. Again, I use it for my study and use it as a pattern. See if you can take the Bible, different characters in the Bible, and see if it fits, and see if you're edified by it. If it works, great. I'm a genius. If it's not, don't worry about it. But I thought this was a good pattern for us to look at in the life of Joseph. So when you look at the life of Joseph, I wanted to, as we can't go through all of the several chapters in the book of Genesis for the life of Joseph, I said, let's look at his perspective of his life at the end of his life, and let's look at the testimony of those who have said something about Joseph. Okay? So we're going to look at three separate portions. We're going to look at Genesis 41, Genesis chapter 41, and verse 38 to 40. Genesis chapter 41, verse 38 to 40. And Pharaoh said unto his servant, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. There's a pagan man giving the testimony to Joseph about Joseph that there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Next, let's look at Genesis 49. Genesis 49. And this is actually Jacob, his father, at the end part of his life. He is giving the blessings and showcasing the testimony for each and every one of his 12 sons. And honestly, you don't want to read what he said about some of the other sons, but this is what he said about Joseph. He says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were strong. by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd and stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with all the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, and blessings of the breast and of the womb, and blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors. Unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills they should be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. So that's a testimony of Jacob, his father, of Joseph, towards the end of Jacob's life. Turn also to Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Fame of Faith Warriors. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22. It says, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. And this is what the Spirit of God testifies about the man Joseph. So when you look at all of those three things, our testimonies at the end of Joseph's life and those perspectives that are given, that's a pretty amazing testimony at the end of his life. But that wasn't how he started. So let's go back to the parts of Joseph's life. About the first part, we'll start with the bad. Let's come back to Genesis chapter 37. We come back to Genesis chapter 37, verses 2. We'll read a few verses here. These are generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and made him a coat of many colors. And when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, the dream which I have dreamed. And we can keep going, but basically each time as you keep going and reading further and further, what you see is that Joseph's brothers are hating him more and more. Jacob didn't really help this young man. And Jacob set a bad pattern in the family of picking favorites. He picked favorites with his wife, and now he's picking favorite wives, and now he's picking favorites with his sons. And if you look at all the things that Joseph has learned, Joseph is a young man who's full of youthful pride and boastfulness, as a young man who is wearing around this color of coats. And you think about, this is in the Middle East, in the desert. Why does he have the need for a coat? He doesn't really have a need for a coat, but he's walking around with this coat of many colors. And if you look at it in the desert, if you have a bunch of colors, the only thing that it does is attract attention to him. And that attention, only thing that does is make him more boastful, make him feel like he's more pride. He's someone special. And you can see that in his work and how he reacts to his brothers, how he brings an evil report back, how he causes family disunity, how he causes strife to his brothers and for his father and for everyone around him. I'm not saying that they didn't deserve some of that, but that was not the way they should handle someone who eventually might be someone who rules the world. Jacob was not a great example for him, but at the same time, Joseph used what he was given in terms of his dream and gifting of his dream in a not a wise way. I mean, you see the difference between how he portrayed his dreams here and later on when he's in prison and when he's in front of Pharaoh. You see a stark and striking difference of how he speaks about his dreams and what he says about his dreams and how humble he is when it comes to interpreting those dreams. But here, you can see youthful boastfulness, pride, arrogance, using his gift unwisely. It's good. You could say he's a 17-year-old young man, and it's part of youthfulness. That's okay. He's not ready for responsibility just yet. In the eyes of God, he's not ready for responsibility just yet. Definitely not someone who's ready to save his people. So you see a smattering. We won't spend too much time of the bad things that we should not do or we should not emulate from the life of Joseph. But then we look at some of the good. And we look at, there's a bunch of chapters here that define the life of Joseph, things that are worthy lessons to emulate. You know, the first thing we know that Joseph was taken and sold by his brethren and sold into Egypt. He was sold into Egypt. And what happened to his grandfather and great-grandfather in Egypt? His grandfather and great-grandfather in Egypt both got into trouble. Abraham said that Sarah, his wife, is not his wife, but his sister. He did it twice, and Isaac did the same thing. Abraham went down to Egypt, and he brought back Hagar. And you think about all the things that he did, his grandfather did, his great-grandfather did. Joseph did not follow those things. Joseph actually learned probably from the mistakes of his great-grandfather and his father. But when you take him, where do you see him? You see him at the house of Potiphar first. First see him at the house of Potiphar first. But you see him at the house of Potiphar, what is he doing? He's no longer the guy who's wearing his coat of many colors and walking around proud and telling his father all the wrong things his brothers are doing. He's actually working with his hands. He's down and dirty working with his hands as a slave who is probably whipped many times a day and told what to do. And he's doing it, and he's doing it so well. He got to the point that he's doing it so well that Potiphar entrusts everything in his house to Joseph. Everything in his house to Joseph. This young man who God was with, who learned how to be hardworking, how to not complain. You think about a 17-year-old kid who was away from home. He had plenty of things to complain about, plenty of things he could have said that, hey, it's injustice, it's not fair, but he didn't. He was a good steward of other people's stuff. When he tells Potiphar's wife, look, how can I do this? Because he has entrusted everything to me. You are his. I am not going to violate that sacred trust. He was a good steward of other people's stuff. And you think about him being a good steward of other people's stuff. He really needed to be, right? Later on in life, he was going to be in charge of all the grain for all the world. He better learn how to be a good steward of other people's stuff. He does not complain, but he longs for home. And you see the pattern from there to the jail. When you look at the jail, he becomes a humble dream interpreter instead of a boastful man. He learns about servant leadership. He learns about patience. You think about when he was taken away from his father's house at 17. The next time you see that he actually gets in front of Pharaoh, it's almost at the age of 30. He's at the age of 30 when he's in front of Pharaoh. So 13 years, he had to be patient. And think about all those times, during those times, he had no sense of having any hope. No one was coming for him. No one was going to come for him. But he learned to be patient. He learned to be humble. He learned not to be arrogant. He learned to be a humble dream interpreter instead of a dreamer. He learned patience through trials. He learned to love people. You know, if you look at one of the prisoners, when the prisoner was sad, Jacob saw him. Jacob looked at his face. And the only reason why he saw that he was sad is because he probably interacted with him every other day, and he saw that he was okay. But at some point when his demeanor changed, Joseph saw that he was sad. He cared for people. He loved people. Just as a quick segue, sidebar, and this is specifically for fathers because it is something that I have learned and I have been challenged with. Are you watching your children? Are you watching their demeanor? Do you know when they're sad? Do you know when they're feeling down? Love them. Watch them. Know them to know when they're sad and when they're not. Especially in this world, in this generation, where a lot of children are dealing with so many different things in their lives. Make sure you're watching them. Joseph knew what other people were like, what their demeanors were. And when they were sad, he knew when they were sad. He also feared God. When you think about Joseph in the jail, here's the cupbearer and the baker. They both come with dreams. And he gives a great interpretation of the dream to the cupbearer, but to the baker, he was bold and forthright and straight. And he tells the baker what? Basically, you're going to get killed tomorrow. And I can't imagine what happens in a prison like that. If they're allowed, I can imagine if you look at the stories today and watch TV today, the baker probably punched him. But he feared God. He did not fear people. He was able to tell the baker the truth without sugarcoating anything about the dream or interpretation about the dream. And you think about this young man, Joseph, 17, growing to be more and more a man of God who can be used and who can be faithful when he is entrusted with tremendous responsibilities. So we looked at the bad, we looked at the good, and then we look at really the next most important part, which is the redeemed. How do we look at the different things that God was doing in his life, kind of pulling it all together? You know, if you had the perspective, if you just stopped the movie when Joseph was in the pit, in the well, or if you stopped the movie when he was kicked out of Potiphar's house, or when you stopped the movie when he was in jail, if you look at that perspective by itself, the life seems pretty dismal. Life seems pretty dismal for him and for him to not have any hope. You step above a little bit and see the grand designer and the redeemer and his plans, how he's shaping, how he's forming, how he is making his fingerprints to be imprinted on the life of Joseph for him to be where he is when he's 30 years old. Trust God and his plans and his purpose. You look at chapter 41, verse 44. Chapter 41 and verse 44. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee no man shall lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Wow. No man shall lift up his foot or his hand in all the land of Egypt. That's the amount of power this young man at the age of 30 was given. It's only God who would create his fingerprints enough to shape a man, to mold a man, to prepare a man, to be ready to be someone who had that much authority. So power and authority was not in corrupt hands. Power and authority was not in corrupt hands. 41 verse 57 says, all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn because that the famine was sore in all the lands. So not only Egypt, but all the countries came unto Egypt to Joseph. He was prepared to save the world in his prime. He was prepared to save the world in his prime. He became the prime minister of Egypt, and he was given a Gentile bride. Now you can quickly see, as a quick segue, that Joseph is a type of Christ. And that in and of itself is a grand study that you can do. But you can see all the little fingerprints and all the little nuggets that we are seeing that Joseph is showcasing as a type of Jesus Christ. Joseph is second in command in Egypt. He's given a Gentile bride. And then you think about his life, the promises and covenant of Abrahamic covenant was in his heart. You know, Joseph grew up in the time where there was no Bible, there was no law, there was nothing in his hand. Only thing he might have had was what his father told him, or his great-grandfather told him, or his father, or his grandfather told him. That's all he had. He had the promise that said one day that God came and told Abraham that he was going to make him a great nation. He had that Abrahamic covenant in his heart. And in all of Scripture and all the life story of Joseph, you don't see God directly, verbally speaking to Joseph. Don't see that. But here's a man who had the promises, the Abrahamic covenant in his heart. And he knew what the calling for his life was. And he figured it out. God gave him progeny for his faithfulness. We don't have time to go through and read the verses, but God gave him Manasseh. God gave him Ephraim. God gave him progeny for his faithfulness. And so when you trust God and his plan and his purposes, God will truly then ordain the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it for the glory of God. You know, I still can't read those verses where Joseph comes in front of his brethren and how the pathos there and the actual level of amazing words that he says in verse, I do want to read it, 45 verses 1, verses 5. I'll read just verses 5, actually 3 and 5. And Joseph said unto his brother, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And yet his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And now therefore, verse 5, now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourself that ye sold me, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you in posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither. I'll tell you, that's not a human being. That's a divine providence in his life. That's the Spirit of God speaking. Can you imagine those 13 years, how much he might have suffered and sorrowed? He could have had this great plan of attack or plan of revenge for his brothers. He didn't do that. He said, look, you didn't send me here. God, in his infinite wisdom, in his fingerprints, he sent me here. You know, the foremost demanding gospel is the gospel of grace. Same thing in chapter 50 and verse 17 to 21. And I'm rushing through this to keep our time. Chapter 50, verse 17 to 21. Actually, I'll just read verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, For am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, but to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones, and be comforted. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. So you see, Joseph here not only gives forgiveness, again, you can think about the types of Christ here, not only gives forgiveness to his brothers, but he restores them, but he also gives them a royal garment. And he gives them a place to live. And he gives them a place to farm. Forgiveness, restoration, and a royal clothing. Allowing the fingerprints of God to work in our lives. Now you take all of this. There's a lot of lessons that we can learn. Keep back to the life of Joseph and keep going back. There's plenty of lessons we can draw out. I try to kind of streamline what it is that we want to get out of this message today and just the thoughts that were in my heart, specifically as I was thinking about the application. We can hear the greatest examples of Bible characters and walk away, really feel good about our hearts and walk away. But if we don't apply what we learn, it's absolutely useless. Only God can make the bad, the good, and the ugly into the redeemed for those who put their trust in him. I'll start with that as the first application in our hearts. For those who put their trust in him, know that whether you're going through difficult times, whether you're going through hardship times, you look, take your perspective lens and say, look at my time, look at my life right now. Well, I don't know what God is doing in the future. I might have no hope for God, what God is doing in the future. But know for sure the fingerprints of God are on you because you put your faith and trust in him. If you put your faith and trust in him, the fingerprints of God are on you, and he has an eternal plan for you. It might look, if you look perspective with your eyes on, if you look today, it might look hard. It might look difficult. It might look painful. It might look full of afflictions. But we know there's a grander plan for him. for each and every one of our lives, ones who have put their faith and trust in Him. I'll take this quick moment and at this point also to say, that's only applicable for ones that have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, I grew up in the church. We all grew up in the church. One thing to really reflect in our hearts, have you today, each and every one of us sitting today, young and old, be very sure that you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, the one who can make the bad, the good, and the ugly into the redeemed. And I challenge you for that as you walk away from here today. What's the other thing? Hide God in your heart, like Joseph did, in spite of everything. And I said, if you think about this young man who had nothing written down, he had no direct revelation from God, but God was with him. So if you look at every time you read in the life of Joseph, it says God was with him, and hence he became great in the house of Potiphar, hence he became great in the jail. God was with him, but there's nothing written down for him like we have today. We have the Bible. We also have the Spirit of God that indwells in each and every one of us. Joseph was this young man who kept the words of fathers and great-grandfathers in his heart. He hid God's word in his heart in spite of everything. And so when you're going through difficulties, when you're going through pain, when you're going through struggles, just remember that. The last thing here for me was the most applicable for my life, where I am today. Many of you know we went through an interesting time last year, and actually this is the first time I'm standing on the pulpit after a long time. And one of the things I said to myself was, I'm going through difficult times, God. I'm not ready to use my gifts or talents. I'm not ready to use the gifts and talents that you have given to me. I'm too busy right now. I have to take care of my wife, to my family. There's so many things to figure out. I always had an excuse. And the greatest excuse that I always have is, my work is too busy. And I know each and every one of you have been at that same point in your life in different times as well. But the one thing that challenged me when I was going through this book and as I was going through this study was, God said, the gifts and blessings and talents that I have given you is for stewardship. It's not yours. It's not yours. You don't get to choose when you get to use it. You don't get to choose when you get to use it. You don't get to choose how you use it. You have to use it my way, and you have to use it all the time because I gave it to you to be a steward of it. I gave it to you to be a steward of it. So, brothers and sisters, today, one of the things that challenged me the most is the question in each and every one of our hearts as we go through this Christian life. You have been given certain gifts. You have been certain talents. You have been called by the Lord to do certain things. Are we doing it diligently, just like Joseph did? Whether he's in the jail, whether he's in Potiphar's house, whether he's in the well, it doesn't matter what it is. He was faithful to what he had. Are we faithful? Are we faithful to the gifts and talents and blessings that God has given it to us? If you sit in the quietness and think about how many blessings that we can count, how much we have been given by the Lord Jesus, are we faithful with the gifts and talents that God has given us? Are we using it for His glory? Are we a good steward of what He has given to each and every one of us? Man, those words just struck in my heart that said, Chris, the gifts and talents you have been given are not yours. And you don't get to choose when you use it. You don't get to choose when you use it. I don't care if you're going through a hard time. I don't care if you're going through a difficult time. You've been called. The fingerprints of God are on each and every one of us. Use it. That's what God is calling us to do. Blessings, talents, gifts, sometimes circumstances. Our circumstances are hard sometimes, difficult, afflictions. Use it for the glory of God as a faithful steward, just like Joseph did. I'll close with this. Those who are faithful in the little, God will make overseers of much. Those who have been faithful in little, God will make overseers of much. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for who you are. Father God, as we hear these words, may our hearts be rattled. May our hearts be shaken to question in our hearts if we are faithful stewards of the gifts and talents we've been given. Are we faithful stewards of all the blessings and circumstances that we have been given? Oh, Lord, it's hard sometimes to see what you have planned for us. But it's comforting to know that you have the fingerprints of your hands in our lives, that you can make the good, the bad, the ugly into the redeemed. Lord Jesus, we submit our lives to you, and we submit our lives as clay into your hands. We pray that you might mold us and make us into your will, according to your purpose and according to your divine providence. And Father God, we pray that each and every one of us, as we walk away from here, that we might walk away different, that we might walk away knowing that we have been given lots of things from Heavenly Father, faithful gifts and stewardship of so much talent and blessing and circumstances. Maybe use it for the glory of God as we walk out of there. Lord Jesus, we know that your coming is soon. We do pray that you do come soon and you find us faithful in the meantime till you come. In Christ's name we pray.